one of the beginning of the Christmas story as told by Matthew. There's also Christmas story in Luke. And I want to use this today because what I want to talk about is how, again, these small little stories in the Bible, how much you can squeeze from them and how it speaks to us today. And so the message today is we've got several things going on, but this is about the wise men that show up to see Jesus. The wise men were not Jewish people. They were known as magicians, astrologers. They were seeking truth. And for some reason, God used them to open up the beginning of Jesus' arrival here on earth. Now, wise men aren't the first one on the scene. The first ones on the scene were actually shepherds. If you remember reading that from Luke, they're out around the area around Bethlehem, and the angels came to the shepherds, and the shepherds were the first ones on the scene right after Jesus was born. If you study deeper into this, the wise men were not sure exactly when, but they got there later. Some say as much as Jesus may have been a couple years old by the time they got there. They were traveling from a far off distance from a country that we would know today as Iran all the way to get there on their camels. We don't know how many wise men there are. The history that we all know is there's three wise men, but the only reason we say that is because of the three gifts. There could have been two wise men. There could have been a dozen wise men. But they got there much later after Jesus' birth. And some people say, well, why couldn't it have been wise women? Could it have been women involved? And we know that's not possible because if women would have been involved, they would have stopped and asked directions and they would have gotten there on time. So we're going to stick with wise men. Sharon, you like that one? The message really, you know, Bonnie always asks me to have a title, 99% of the time I don't. But I think the title today would be appropriate is No Room, No Room. And what I want to do is look at what this story tells us about when we hear the message of Jesus. There's three basic ways that humanity has reacted then, and I believe now. And so as I get into this message today, what I want you to realize is that some of it's going to sound like, oh, man, we stand no shot. But what I want you to know is every time we read the Bible, there's good news. So you got to bear with me. But I think we can all relate to these people and how they reacted. And it's fascinating. So the first thing that we read in the scriptures that Alexis read to us is that the wise men go and they're looking for Jesus, and they stop in Jerusalem, and they stop and they say, they go to King Herod in the temple there. And they ask him, it says, when Herod the king heard this, that these wise men had come seeking out this new king, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him was troubled. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, well, where is this going to be? And they said, it's going to be in Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Why would Herod be so troubled over a king? Well, he was a jealous king. Look, he's in charge of everything. And now there's this rumor, this words going around that, hey, there's a new king and he is going to be the king of the world, the king of the universe. Well, Herod can't have that. He's a jealous king. Listen, I'm the only king. You need anything, you come to me. I'm the one that gives you permission. I'm the one that leads this land. We don't need a new king. He was jealous. He was filled with hatred. Matter of fact, if you read the story further, he's the one that sent all the troops out to kill the baby boys 3 years and younger in that whole area around Bethlehem. It was a terrible time. Why? Jealousy, hatred. He didn't want to give up his power. Who is this king? So one of the ways that people react today is that, look, I'm in charge of me. I don't want Jesus to come into my life and change things. I don't want a new king in my life. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I like my life. I like my schedule. You come and bring Jesus in your life and he wants to take over. He wants to tell you where you should walk, where you should go, where you should talk, what you should do, who you should associate with. Why would I want a king? So King Herod was giving us an example of really many of us today when we say, do we really want Jesus in our life that's going to come in and change the way that we react to the world? There's a lot of people today that say, no thanks. Don't want any part of that. I am the king of my life. I'm in charge. My destiny. I don't want to follow some guy back in history, Jesus, this Jesus that wants to be king of everything and tell me what to do. Now the next, so that's one of the ways that people have reacted to the news of Jesus. And it still goes on today. Here's the second one. This is very curious to me. When you read this story, this just blows my shoes off, because when you think about this, you've got to really question what was going on back then. As Alexis read, it says, you know, here's these wise men. They come to Herod, and what's he do? He calls the chief priests. The chief priests, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, and he inquires of them, where is this king going to be born? And they say to him, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. And then they quote to Herod some of the prophecies as written. This was happens to be from Micah. It says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel. Well, that's why Herod was so upset, because he's the king. But here's what's weird. Here is the religious leaders of the day are reading the prophecy that they've been waiting hundreds of years for this king to come. They don't even go to investigate. The three wise men, the magician, the astrologers, they go. The church of the day goes, eh. None of them showed up. How is that possible? For 1,000 years, the prophet's been saying, someone is coming. A new king is coming. Moses said there will be someone greater than I someday. They've read about it for 1,000 years that this king is coming. And the priests and the ministers and the pastors and all the religious people of the day, they don't even go and look. They just tell the wise men, yeah, over there in Bethlehem, that's where it's happening. That is strange to me, that we have a religious leaders. So what I compare that to today. And it gets back to part Herod and part of that, the way we respond. People today would rather, many people today would rather have religion than a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. And here's why I think that's true. Because religion you can schedule. It's convenient. You can look, here's my box for Jesus on Sunday morning. After that, I'm good. I can get back to me being king of my life and doing what I want to do. Religion, I've said it many times, don't get lost in your religion. Jesus wants you to be in a relationship with Him. We come together because to learn and to be with one another and lift one another, but it got in the way of the religion of the day. Plus, the Pharisees, they had to be thinking something similar to Herod. Hey, we don't want this new king, the king that God is sending to us, because we have important positions here. We have, hey, when I step into the pulpit, I've got power. People listen to me. I've got authority. I've got, people bow down in the markets to me. I don't want to give that up to a new king, this Jesus. It's important for us to have a system. This guy's going to come and tear up our whole system. It's going to mess it up. We like our system. We like the way it is. I like getting invited to the best banquets. I like being, in all my robes and my garment and carrying the incense and the sacrificial things. That's all systems. And it was being threatened because of the new king that Jesus was sending. I think we see that today. We have churches where, you know, we have stars. We have rock stars in Christian music. We have rock stars and, you know, you got the real attractive, charismatic preachers that have thousands of people following them. And what, do you think they want people to not do that and follow Jesus and forget about them? It's become big business. So that's a curious thing. That's the second way that I think. Just to give you crazy how we try to do good in church, but this power thing, this king thing, always interferes. While I was studying for all this, I ran across, of all things, the reason I wanted to read from the pulpit, is why do we have pulpits in church? Does anyone know? Interesting history. It goes way back to the Old Testament. It was called the platform. The pulpit, especially in the old world, Germany and Europe, they used to make these things massive. And they were up sometimes 2 and 3 levels. And the priest or the pastor or whatever would be way up above. And they were massive enclosures. And the reason was, it's symbolic. The reason it was done, it's a good reason, is it was to hide most of the preacher's body. So you don't be like me and I'm out here doing all this kind of stuff. It was to be basically their head shown, but when you got in the pulpit, it was a place of authority, and the only thing that took place from the pulpit was to read God's Word and interpret God's Word. That's it. No announcements, no opinions, no politics, no fun and games. This was a place where people got quiet. When the priest or the pastor got in the pulpit, it meant that you were somebody. You were the man from God giving the word out. Good idea symbolically, but you can guess what happened. It's happened over and over in history. The kingship of being the guy who's, or gal who sits here or stands here, power goes to their head. We've seen it happen in churches. You can't question the person that stands in this pulpit. They're the person of God. They're powerful. You can't question them. And it's caused all kind of havoc in the churches throughout the years. I still know of churches where they call it the platform. And only the real people close to God can sit on the platform. There are churches like that today. And they're all this and all that. But to be on that platform, you don't question these guys. It's usually men. You don't question them. They have the truth. So we as humans have this issue with kingship. And it's not a good thing when it comes to God. And then the other thing that we read in there is everybody around Jerusalem, Judea, the whole area, they were talking about this king. They too, all the Jewish people of the area, they too had been reading their Bibles. It was only the Old Testament, mainly the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, they had the Joshua and the Judges, but most of it they read that, and they saw the prophecies. All the Jewish people knew of the prophecies. A king someday was coming, yet none of them went to Bethlehem to see. None of them. It's not written anywhere. Why? They were busy. Life. They had camels to take care of. Kids had to go to their Jewish classes. Women were baking bread. Men were doing what they do down in the marketplace. There were all kinds of things going on. Life happens. I know we hear this, the king of the universe, I think, has come, but I can't make it today. I've got a meeting with the Jewish guys down at the local whatever. We're sipping a few and we'll talk about it. But they didn't go to investigate. And what happens today? Well, we're busy. We all are busy. Why do you think we meet 2 times a month? Busy. And Jesus, no one wants to come. You know, there's just this thing. It is the fact of life. People are overcommitted. And then there's the fact of life, too, that we are just all self-absorbed. It's more about us. We don't want to give up kingship. I don't know if I want to spend that much time with Jesus. I don't know if I want to be that close to Jesus. That's asking a lot. I learned a new word recently from some of our younger employees. They call it FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out. So when something's happening somewhere, you got to be there. You don't want to miss anything. But we don't think that way when it comes to the things of Jesus. It's just not that important to us. And that is life. So the question then is, so what do we do from all this? So we know we probably all fit in all those categories. Well, what do we do? How do we fix it? What's the point? What are our options? Well, I think one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, the wise men, for whatever reason, God gave them a star to follow. But before the star came, he obviously had to speak to their hearts. He was speaking to them. The wise men. They weren't even Jewish people. They weren't religious people as such. I mean, they did study religion. They were seeking truth. And God chose to someone. We don't know how. We don't know if he spoke to them through an angel or in their hearts. But he gave them this star. He gave them something. And they followed the urge to see what this was about. So the first thing I think we have to ask us during the Christmas season is, how is God speaking to you? What is your star? What does he call it? What's the draw in your heart? Because I do believe that Jesus is reaching out to each and every person that's ever lived, and there is this draw. And it might be very soft and very subtle, but trust me, there is this draw. The people that end up walking very close to Jesus Christ, I believe, start saying, yes, there is something else. I would believe probably most of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about through all this, right? I mean, am I wrong? You know, we get lost in ourselves, but that's just the way it is. And God knows that. So the question I think we have to ask ourselves this time of season, what is our star? What is God urging us to do? It's like our own path to Bethlehem, but in this case, it's not Bethlehem. It's like God, I can assure you, each and every one of you, he has placed a voice inside of you that says, draw closer, come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And yet people still think, man, I don't know if I can do that. What am I going to have to give up to follow Jesus? I don't know if I'm willing to do that. I like my life. I like doing the things I do. What if he tells me I can't do this anymore? It's an important question to ask yourself, and it's important to, this time of year, is how is God calling us? But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Christianity is different than any other religion. Because see, if I stop the sermon right now, everybody go home and go, what's the point? I'm as messed up as any of these people in the Bible. I didn't go see Jesus. I don't want to go to church half time. It's busy. We're busy. There's other things. I don't see it being that important. But yes, I will pray once in a while, and especially if I need prayer, I'll be in on it. But man, just to walk with Jesus all the time and let him rule my life, I don't know. That's okay, because I'm that way, you're that way, we're all that way. So what's the good news? The good news is Christianity is different than any other religion, in that every other religion, I don't care what you go to, Buddhism, any other religion you pick, what it's all about is follow these rules, do this, try harder, memorize this, pray more here, and then maybe you'll be good enough to start finding the peace and this eternal life or whatever their manana is in that particular religion. Let me give you a scenario. You go to the beach. You're swimming. You're having a beautiful day. And you're out swimming and the ocean's beautiful. It's warm. It's a happy day. And you get caught in a riptide. And I don't know if any of you have been in a riptide. I've never, but I've seen them. I've walked through them. It's a powerful current in the ocean that will suck you out into the ocean. And so you, next thing you know, you can't touch and you start fighting. And you go, I can get out of this. I can fight. But the reason people die in riptides is they wear themselves out, even if they're strong swimmers. And you keep finding yourself further and further and further. And people panic. And what happens, literally, they wear themselves out. And that's why they drown. Well, in all other religions, here's what would happen if you got caught in a riptide and you were drowning and you start screaming with all your lungs, "Help me! Help me! Help me!" Other religions would run out to the beach and go, "Look at me! Listen to me! Try harder! Swim like this! Don't do that. Don't breathe hard. No, go to the side." Dude, you would get instruction after instruction after instruction. Doesn't matter how far out you were going, how much you were going under, that's what the other religions do. Try harder. Do more. You're not listening. Keep your eyes on me. Here's what Christianity is. "Help, I'm in the riptide. I'm drowning. And Jesus, the lifeguard, jumps in and goes out to you. And then your responsibility is, you have to surrender. You have to allow Him to have control. You can't keep fighting. Long time ago, I took Red Cross Lifesaver, and I remember one of the things they taught us, when people are drowning, they're going to fight you. They're going to fight you. They can end up drowning you. Well, you can't drown Jesus, but our objective is, when Jesus finally comes, we've got to surrender to Him. Let Him have control so He can take you back to safety. That's Christianity. That's a part of Christianity. Here's the other good news. We live here in a county seat. We have the courthouse. There's judges that live around here, attorneys. Imagine this. So you're golfing someday and one of the judges is there. And you've gotten a speeding ticket. And you go up to the judge who you've golfed with many times. And he's a good friend of yours. And you say, "Hey, buddy, Mr. Judge, Your Honor, can you help me with this ticket? Can you dismiss this ticket for me? Take care of it. Take care of it." So the judge looks at you and says, "Let me see." Takes the ticket, sticks it in his pocket. "I'll take care of it for you." So a week later, you're back on the golf course and you see the judge. And you go up to him and say, "Hey man, I really want to thank you for dismissing my ticket." And the judge kind of looks at you with a wrinkled eye and he goes, "I didn't dismiss your ticket." And you start getting a little panic in your voice. "Well, what do you mean you didn't dismiss my ticket? You took my ticket. I mean, didn't you like dismiss it and make the calls?" He says, "Oh, I took care of it, but I didn't dismiss it." He says, "Let me ask you something. Bob, were you breaking the speed limit? Were you guilty?" Of course, Bob says, yeah, I was guilty. And the judge says, "Look, it's about righteousness. It's about truth. I couldn't dismiss the ticket, but I did pay the ticket. Because, see, when you break the law, the law requires a penalty. And the penalty must be paid. And I paid it for you." And the good news for all of us in here is that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's paid the penalty. Even though we act like Herod, even though we act like the Pharisees, even though we act like we're the king of our own life, Jesus knows that. But we have to cry out because we are all in a riptide. And we have to ask Him to come save us, and then we got to surrender to Him. But know that once we surrender, all our penalties, all these things that we've done wrong is paid for. Amen. That is the good news of Christmas. Let's have the band start coming back up. That's the good news of Christmas. I mean, it can't get any better than that. Yes, we are all fall short. But the good news of Christianity is it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've done it, whatever. You have a lifeguard that will come in after you, and you have a judge that will pay your fine, even if you can't afford it. And that's what's tremendous about Christianity. And then, let me get back to my closing notes here. We are fortunate that we live in a country where we can worship freely. We are fortunate that we have one another. The question that I wake up with every day, and especially this time of year, is, God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want this church to serve you? What is our star? And I think we're doing some amazing things. I mean, truly amazing things. It's not a big group, but it's okay. We need to love each other. We need to be there for each other. We need to pray for one another and let God have control of this whole thing. No rock stars, no stars. Jesus is the star. Jesus is our beacon light. He's the one we follow. He's the one we worship. So in close, let's close with a prayer and ask God to come to us. Father, let each one of us here today know what our star is so that we are guided closer to you. Help us with that. Because we do, we get lost in ourselves. We want to be king of ourselves. We are jealous. We are jealous with our time. We are jealous with what's important to us. We have our priorities messed up. And we need your help, but give us that beacon light, whatever that means to each and every one of us. Let us come to you. Let us ask for forgiveness. And we're all crying out that, listen, we are drowning. We're drowning in our own misery, which comes in many shapes or forms. But we know that you will come in after us, but we must surrender to you. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for everything you've given us. We thank you for the hope and the glory. And Father, while I'm praying here, I want to lift some people up to you. We want to lift up Jim Ebersole, who's definitely getting better. I got a message from Sue this morning. We thank you for the blessings of that. Walt Williams, who's struggling. They're trying a new medication on him. It's kind of a experimental thing to see if they can get the cancer to slow down. We ask you to bless Linda Klingel. We ask you to bless Ann Lay. I want to say a special prayer this morning for Rick Coy. Rick's going in for a heart test Thursday. He's going to have a catheterization done. I just ask that that's all benign and everything's fine there. I ask you to please bless Denise's dad, Don Kruckerberg, who's not doing good right now. I ask you to bless Brad Foltz, who's back in the hospital. Father, I just ask you to bless all of us. We all have issues, we have problems, but let us know that we can come to you in prayer. And my final part of my prayer, God, is I want to thank you so much for my mother who just turned 83, who's been an amazing mom to me my whole life. She's doing wonderful, and thank you for that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.